the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul had gone through and explained a couple of things. One was his right as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, to be financially compensated for his labor. But he also mentioned that his ministry there in Corinth, he was not taking the that right. He was not taking advantage of it. And for folks there in the Greek culture, there's a couple of things. It's kind of a, he's in some ways he's caught between a rock and a hard place, because he's wanting to make sure that they see that the gospel is free. He wanted to see that he was not in this for the money. But at the same time, there was part of this cultural thing that if a guy wasn't willing to be paid for this, then he must not be very good, or that he doesn't have anything worthwhile. And so he's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place as far as that's concerned. And he does talk about that in other places in the scripture. But he's also saying that he's doing these things for the benefit of the Corinthians, that he might win more people to Christ, and also that there are spiritual rewards for this thing. And then we get down to the end, and he wraps it all up as far as emphasis is concerned. In other words, the overriding principle about why he does what he's supposed to be doing, and why he's charging the Corinthians that they do the same. Because remember, in Corinth, everybody was focused. You got this huge body of believers there in Corinth. Big city, a lot of people had gotten saved there, but they had a lot of baggage. And they were having to deal with a great many issues in their lives. They were having to deal with the immorality. They were having to deal with this great emphasis on self, that they were self-absorbed, that they were it's all about me. And we had this dealing with the court cases and other things that they were wrapped up in, suing one another and so on. And Paul says, listen, your emphasis, your focus needs to be on other things. Now, something that was brought up here a couple of years ago in Sunday school. We take prayer requests. And we talk about this person's health problems, and this person's in the hospital, and this person's going to have surgery, and all these, and those are things we need to pray for. I'm not trying to minimize that. But we have a tendency to neglect the weightier things, the more important things, that we need to, so-and-so is not right with God, so-and-so needs to be saved, I've been witnessing to this person, pray that the Lord would open their heart. We need to deal with the spiritual things. Those are the higher priority. Because all the things that we deal with, and they're the things that we deal with now, and these are the things that are before us, and these are the things that we see, and these are the things that we feel, and that we're going through in our bodies, and all these other things. And like I said, it's all right, and it's good to pray for those things. But our emphasis needs to be on the spiritual needs that are there. Because when you're talking about praying for someone's salvation, this is the difference of where they're going to spend eternity. This is far more important than any physical problems they may be experiencing. And Paul is saying we need to get our emphasis on the spiritual and be willing to sacrifice the physical for that benefit. So he uses an illustration. And, of course, this is athletics. And he does this several times in his epistles. He says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." Now he says run a race. The word there is actually stadia. And that was a measurement. We get our word stadium from that. It was like a lap in the track. They didn't really so much have cross country except for the marathon. But the stadia was 606 3/4 feet. Let me do this so I can see it. 606 3/4. Now this was so this is basically a 200-yard sprint. We're of course all familiar with the Olympic Games, which were held every 4 years in ancient Greece. And of course our modern Olympics are modeled to some extent after that. That was the original idea. That's why the first one was held in Greece and so on. And they try to go back to Greece every once in a while, even though it's kind of a third-rate country, if you've ever been there. But they also had a number of other games that were important. Some of them very smaller, local things. But the Isthmian games, Isthmius, you know, like... how about if I write that on the board? Yes, I have yes, the Isthmian games. You know, yes, that's right. You ever heard of the Isthmus of Panama? Okay, same idea. Because Corinth sits at an isthmus, okay, where you've got the block of Greece up here, and then you have the Peloponnesian Peninsula, and there's a little bridge of land right there where Corinth sits. You like how that I do that map? Isn't that great? Athens is over here. Yeah, this is kind of nice. I should have done it the other way because it's actually got fingers on the end. Anyway, but it's at an isthmus where the city of Corinth is. And they had every 2 years the Isthmian Games, which were a big, big to-do. Probably as big as the Olympic Games in ancient Greece. And people from all over the place would come, not just locals. As a matter of fact, Nero came and competed in the Isthmian Games. And in the chariot races because he wanted to be, and even fell out of his chariot, but they gave him the gold medal anyway because, after all, we're dealing with Nero. So the people there in Corinth would have been familiar with, the sports illustrations, which is, why Paul, of course, brings it up. And, he says, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Now, does this mean that all of us are in competition? You know, all the Christians all over the world, we're all in competition with each other, and only one out of this massive Christianity throughout history is going to make it, and Paul's determined to be that one? Is that what he's saying? No. In the Olympics, summer or winter, you have individual sports. You have the races, the sprints. You have... also, a number of team sports, a lot of team sports. You have basketball, you have hockey, you have, are they still doing baseball in the Olympics, or did they drop that one? But they have a number of different, the bobsled team, you know, from Jamaica. You got your four guys on the thing. You have team sports. Okay, in ancient Greece, you didn't have team competitions. It was all individual. So he didn't have a means of using the sports to give the idea that we're all in this together. But he is saying that we ought to be striving as if we're it. That we are going to put forth our 110%. That there is no half-hearted approach to this. That people who... Anybody here ever known somebody that was training for anything like this? I've known some folks. I had a cousin that was considering getting involved in the... He was in Canada, and he was looking at the Commonwealth Games as a possibility, as far as gymnastics. Wasn't built like me, okay? And gymnastics. And this guy is amazing. Here he is, 16 years old, and he's like 5'11". Fairly trim guy. But he could do like 200 push-ups. He could grab a chin bar like this and go like this. And go like this. And hold himself there. Just the amazing strength that you go to the house and they had those chin-up bars in the doorways. And I'm a lot taller than they are. And I had to duck every time I went into a doorway. But incredible physical condition. And, gotta watch what you eat. Gotta make sure that I get enough rest. Gotta make sure I don't get too much rest. Gotta make sure that I get this certain amount of exercise. That I'm gonna go out and run. I'm gonna do this many push-ups. I'm gonna do this many sit-ups. I'm gonna spend this much time on the parallel bars practicing and doing all these things. And they put in hours of training. And, cause they're serious about it. Run as if everything was, on you. So run that you may obtain, that you may have, because there are awards in the hereafter. There are awards in the hereafter. Now, it isn't based on how many push-ups you can do, or how many sit-ups, or how well you do on the parallel bars or whatever. It has to do with what you do with the opportunities that are afforded you. what you do with the gifts that God has given you. I know that there are certain schools of thought that, you know, if you win 500 people to Christ, boy, that's just going to... Why did you do it? Why did you do it? The little old lady who is very limited in what she can do, or somebody that has a number of physical disabilities, who is faithful in doing what they're supposed to be doing, somebody who is faithful in their prayer, faithful in their witness, faithful in all the things that God enables them to do, that person is going to be leaps and bounds over some egotist who is winning people to Christ. Because the focus is not on what you're doing as much as why and what you're doing with what you got. God is the one who gives out the gifts. And so there needs to be this this striving after these things. So strive that you may attain. And he says in verse 25, and every man that striveth, and the word is put forth sweat. Put forth sweat. The one who's doing this is doing it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now, in our Olympics, you have your name in the record books. You'll get your own Wikipedia article. You get a medal that you can hang on the wall. And if you had a falling out later or come on hard times, you can sell it on eBay for a fortune. You know, you've got a medal. In the old days, they were actually made out of solid gold. I know they changed the design from time to time, but in the old days, they were actually made out of solid gold, solid silver, and solid bronze. And but if you won the competition here, what did you get? A laurel wreath. Hooray. You've seen the pictures of Julius Caesar with a little thing. Okay, that's basically it. You sometimes see laurel planted in people's yards around here. There's a lot of different kinds of laurel. The Mediterranean laurels will actually grow around here. It looks almost like a small-leafed rhododendron. And leaves are flat instead of curved, instead of rolled over or domed. So you got leaves about 2 inches long. So you got this little thing that fits around your head, little wreath, sits on your head. Picture a Christmas wreath made out of leaves instead of pine needles and fir needles. And hooray! Hey, there's the guy who won. Look at that. And it was considered, you know, a great thing that you are the winner. You are that you are a victor is the idea there. That's one of the reasons Caesar wore one. Caesar wore one of those all the time. It was kind of an oddity, but he was doing it to demonstrate that he was the victor. How long does that last? Now, some of you may still have your Christmas wreath up. It's getting a little crispy. We had two of them. We have one of them still on the outside, but we had one on the inside. I always do something. I take the wreath when we're all done and everything, and I put it in the fireplace. And because it's a lot easier to throw away the little bit of wire than it is to throw away the big thing. All right. But it's perishable. It doesn't last. You would have to go to a tremendous amount of effort to get this thing somehow carefully matted and preserved and framed to hang on your wall. I suppose it could be done, but it's a lot of effort. And even then, you're going to have bugs and stuff in there trying to gnaw at it and all this other stuff. So you've got something that's perishable. But our spiritual striving is after something that is permanent, that is imperishable, something that will last, something that doesn't go away. Everything we have deteriorates. I am old. You guys all laugh at me when I bring these things up. I am old enough to notice that not only my body is deteriorating, but my stuff is too. I have been using this Bible, this same Bible, for 26 years. It's out of print. This Bible has not been available for probably close to 20 years, 18, 20 years. And I really like this Bible. So I have like 6 other copies on my shelf because you can't get them. And I have one at the house that was never used. I bought it at a used bookstore. Somebody had bought, had it on their shelf, never used it or anything. And so I've got, if I open that one and lay it next to this one, there's a big difference. Okay, this is new paper. All right. I bought this new. Now, I could really, really show the difference in that kind of thing by comparing it to Art's Bible. And some of you around here have Bibles that you've been using for 30, 40, 50 years or more. And it's like tissue paper, and the stuff, it doesn't last. And we talk about, and other things don't last. They wear out. Just sitting there, they wear out. Nothing we have, all the stuff we accumulate, wears out. Or it's something we really, really, really wanted, and we've got it, and then we get to a point in life where we can't use it anymore. And so it sits there, and we have to we either give it away or we just sit there and look at it longingly because we know that we can't do it anymore. As far as the things of God are concerned, we can gain things that we cannot lose and that we will have in the hereafter. Was it 1 Timothy 6:7, I think it is? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We can carry something out, but they're not tangibles. Not yet. Not yet. So there needs to be an emphasis on the things that are incorruptible. And yet we are so fixated all of our lives on the tangibles. And we need to have our emphasis in the right place. As much as I appreciate living in a very affluent country, as much as I appreciate having a house and novelties like a stove and a refrigerator and an automobile, people who are really poor and don't have anything have a much easier time focusing on what we're talking about today. I remember I'm talking to a pastor out east who pastored a little country church out in the middle of nowhere. You're going through the pine woods and the swamps, and all of a sudden there's a little church. And he didn't have anything. Lived in a parsonage. It was a nice house, but he didn't own it. It wasn't his. Drove an old car. Had clothes on his back. Neat, clean, not stylish, though. You know, what we used to call belly warmer ties, you know. And but he was saying, you know, there's great benefits in not having anything because it's much easier for me to part with what I have because I don't have anything. If somebody in the church is really hard up, I can reach into my pocket and give them the only $5 bill I've got because that's all I've got. And it's easy for me to part with that because I don't have anything else. And I noticed this when I was traveling as an evangelist that, and I've referred to this before, that the poorer churches were always much more generous than the affluent churches. As far as their giving was concerned. The rich people generally, now there's a lot of exceptions, but generally speaking, more affluent people are tighter with their money. It's easier for somebody who's poor to part with something. For, number one, there's sympathy. And number two, hey, I don't have anything anyway. Here. You know. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, what's the idea of temperate? My great grandmother was a member of the WTU, the Women's Temperance Union, back in World War I era. Believe it or not, that outfit still exists. That same organization still exists. These are the folks that pushed prohibition. By the way, prohibition was not necessarily a bad thing. Fewer people drank during prohibition than any other time in American history, percentage-wise. You don't hear about that. All you hear about is mobsters, but I'm telling you that was the case. Lot less drunkenness, because if you were found drunk somewhere, they knew you'd been up to something. But now I brought that up for a reason. What was it? Okay, being temperate. Being temperate. This is why I have an outline. Being temperate. What is it to be temperate?
Self-control.
Self-control. Also, okay, yesterday after the funeral, was it just you or did you have help? Yeah. Okay. These two ladies put together the food afterward. Okay. Okay, I know. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. I'm not joking. Temperance. Because Karen had her chocolate banana cake, which I made sure I ate first. So I get one. But I had one piece. Temperance. I must exhibit self-control. I know this is really, really good. But I'm only going to have one piece. And I made sure that I kept my little plate instead of getting a big plate so that I wouldn't fill it up with a lot, because there's a lot of good stuff there. Temperance. Self-control. I know it doesn't look like I exhibit that, but you know, I'd be this big if I didn't. Temperance, self-control. The idea of the athletic training, that's what he's talking about here. That you don't do whatever you please. There has to be self-control. And a self-control, in this case, for spiritual benefit. It isn't for the athletic competition. It isn't so that you can be in top physical condition, although we need to take care of our bodies. The issue is spiritual things. I need to be willing to do without this because it is of a spiritual benefit to somebody else. I don't want to be a stumbling block by doing this instead of this. I need to sacrifice this so I can help so-and-so. Let me say this carefully. I have been in churches that have extremes in poverty and wealth. And I see, or hear, oh, we went to Europe. We spent 3.5 weeks touring Europe. Went on a cruise, and then we got the thing, and we traveled all throughout Europe. And next year, we're going to do the same thing in Australia. And we have a home on one of the lakes in eastern Washington. We have a timeshare in Mexico, a timeshare on Maui. And I don't begrudge somebody that's wealthy. There are certain parts of my family that are very affluent. But they're not believers. My problem is when you have a believer who lives that lifestyle, and then you got somebody over here that's eating pork and beans 4 nights a week while somebody else is traipsing across Europe. Dr. Les Olala, who is the chancellor of Northland Baptist Bible College. Les Olala can say things and get away with things that no one else can because he's such a meek and mild guy and he has no personal axe to grind. And he was preaching somewhere a number of years ago, and the pastor had him over to his home. And the pastor lived in this big palatial home, just amazing. And they pull up into the driveway, and Dr. Olala goes, well, oh, my. And the pastor said, well, the Lord's been good. And Dr. O looked at him and said, I think you've been very good to yourself with the Lord's money. All right, so focus, not on the tangibles, but the intangibles. Focusing on the incorruptible rather than the corruptible. Verse 26. I therefore, Paul talking about himself, so run, not as uncertainly. It's not, do I run or do I not run? The idea is meandering around on some pointless course. We used to have a youth activity where each team had a sponsor and a vehicle. and a coin. And every time, it was a spinner or something like that. I can't remember what they did. Or a die. And if when you came to an intersection, you'd roll the die. And if it was a 1 or 2, you turned left. If it was a 3 or 4, you went straight. And if it was a 4 or 5, or a 5 or 6, you turned right. And every time you came to an intersection, you did this. And of course, you were given a time limit. And the end of the time limit, the team that was furthest away from starting point got some prize or other. All right. But you're going about aimlessly. Theoretically, you could be driving around the block for an hour. And sometimes they didn't get more than a mile away. The idea is not aimlessly wandering around. I know there's some people, they're so busy, they just have to be doing something. But what am I supposed to be doing? I don't know. But I need to be busy doing it. Have a goal. Have a goal. Have an aim. When I was a youth pastor, I'd always ask the kids, so what do you want to be doing with your life? I don't know. You're a senior. What do you want to do with your life? What are you planning on doing after graduation? I don't know. Well, you know something? If you don't have a goal, you'll never accomplish anything. You're going to be wandering around aimlessly. If you don't have a target to shoot at, you're not going to hit anything. And the same thing is true not just for a graduating senior, but for all of us, that we need to have goals that we're shooting for. We need to have spiritual goals. I want to try to do this. I want to get through the Bible this year. I've never done it before. I'm going to get through the Bible this year. I'm going to memorize 10 verses of Scripture this year that I need in being able to witness to other people. I'm going to start carrying a pocket testament with me so that I've got a Bible. I'm going to start carrying tracts with me. I'm going to make sure that I get at least one opportunity a month to share the gospel with somebody. And I will find that opportunity. I will look for that opportunity. Those are spiritual goals. We need to strive for those things. We need to have an aim. You know, most of us, you know, what's your aim for tomorrow? Well, getting out of bed is the first one. And I'll be grateful. Don't bite off more than you can chew, of course. But, set realistic goals. Start small and work your way up. But have a spiritual goal. Because otherwise you're not going to accomplish anything. If you don't have goals and aspirations and some spiritual, what's the word I'm looking for? Ambition. Spiritual ambition. Not focused on self, but focused on the things of God. Then you're never going to accomplish anything. I therefore run, not as uncertain, not aimlessly. I have a goal in mind. And he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. They had boxing in ancient Greece. They didn't have padded gloves either. They beat the tar out of each other. The boxers would always grow a big beard, though. That helped. Paul is saying, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm out there really slugging it out with somebody. You will find that if you get serious about your spiritual life, you're going to find that it takes effort. It's not something you just coast on. It requires effort to get through a certain amount of scripture every day. You will find that right now, it's very easy to pick up whatever, I don't know how many of you are habitual readers. I have been a habitual reader since I could read. When I was a kid, I had a nightlight clipped to the headboard and I read in bed. I have been reading in bed ever since, and I'm very thankful that I married somebody who does the same thing. My brother didn't, and he has to read out in the living room until it's time to go to sleep. But it's amazing that you can pick up your whatever book you're working on, some piece of fiction or history or whatever you happen to like, and you can plow through 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 pages of that. Some of you can do that. My wife reads so fast, she can go to Borders, get her coffee, sit down in a chair, and never has to buy the book because she'll read it through sitting at Borders. I can't do that. Saves a lot of money that way. Do I have to buy this? Oh, I was just...
Wow. Now it goes in the used books.
She doesn't dog-ear it as she goes, right in the margins. But, it's amazing that we don't have any trouble plowing through something like that, but to read 3 chapters of Scripture a day, boy, that's hard. If you can read 20 pages of something else, you can certainly read 3 chapters of Scripture. which is one of the reasons you have the reading schedule. I got to stick to it. And then you'll find that something will come up. Some unaccounted for thing that you're too tired. You had an unexpected phone call from some long lost relative. I had that happen on Friday with a friend of mine I hadn't talked to in a year. Different things come up. And then, oh man, I've had a long day. And I'm getting to bed at 10:45 or 11 o'clock or whatever the case may be. And, I haven't read the Bible yet. And so you go through the Psalms and try to find the real short ones. Because I've got to read 3 chapters today. You'll skip ahead in your reading schedule. Okay, there we go. This is one of the reasons I encourage you to read it in the morning. Now, some of you are not morning people. I'm not a morning person. But I try to get that done first. If you are in the habit of reading several books, read your Bible first. I had a professor in college, and he emphasized this. He hammered on it. He said all his Christian life, no Bible, no breakfast. He did not eat until he had read the Scripture. Guess what? Your stomach will let you know that you need to read your Bible. And you're fighting a genuine opponent. You really are. You will find that when you get serious about the things of God, when you get serious about spiritual discipline, that the devil becomes very real. That the adversary is very evident. Because all of a sudden you're going to find that you're opposed, even in this little stuff. It's like, good grief. The spiritual life is hard, and the reason the spiritual life is hard is because the devil doesn't care if you're watching television or reading some piece of fiction or whatever the case may be, but he does care if you're reading your Bible. And he will put stumbling blocks and all these different things in front of you, and you will find that something as simple as spending 15 minutes in prayer and reading 3 chapters of Scripture becomes, occasionally at least, a great difficulty because other things come up. The phone will ring, guarantee it. Something will demand your attention. Which is why you need to do it earlier in the day, because that way you can go back to it if something needs your attention right then and there. If you have children, the children will yell. A fight will erupt at the moment you open your Bible. Guaranteed. But he says in verse 27, but I keep under my body. The word there means bruise. That's what it is literally. I bruise my body. This is where the Catholics get the idea that they can beat each other. And that is not what he's talking about. The idea is that he's keeping his flesh in subjection. And the word there means to enslave. We are ruled by our bodies. And we need to be ruled by our spirits. I am not a glorious example of this. I would hold up somebody like Charles Holmscher, who hauls himself out of bed every day at 5 o'clock to spend an hour or more with God before he does anything else. Does he enjoy getting out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning? No. And I'm not necessarily saying that you need to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. If I did that, because when I was traveling, when I was going through training and stuff like that, we had to do that. And I would, and here's your Bible. It's 5 o'clock. Okay. And even if I could get through it, what did you read today? I don't know. I don't even know what book of the Bible I read today. So work, you have to deal with what works with you. When I traveled Bible time, my second partner, 4 hours of sleep in a night, man, he was ready to go. If I got less than 7, I was worthless for the rest of the whole day. You talked to me, I didn't know what you were saying. I was clueless. I needed a certain amount of sleep in order to function properly. But do what works for you, but the earlier the better in the day. I bring my body into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word there, castaway, means disqualified. In the Isthmian Games, not only did you have to apply and all this other stuff, but you had to have gone through a requisite amount of training for 10 months prior to the games, or you were not allowed to participate. In our Olympics, You qualify. You show up for various things and you qualify. Here, it wasn't just your ability, but how much training you had gone through. You could be somebody who was just a natural. You were faster than anybody else. It didn't make any difference. If you had not gone through the training, you couldn't participate. Rigorous training was required even to participate. To quit your training was to demonstrate a counterfeit athlete. You're not serious about this. And I think what Paul is trying to communicate here is that a true believer lives the part. If what I am talking about this morning is totally foreign to you and you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, I come to church because, you know, it's church. You know, I do church. And if what I'm talking about is totally outside of it, your thinking, and this has never dawned on you before, seriously, look at your salvation. Do you have any desire for the things of God? Do you have a hunger for this book? Do you have a desire to know and love your and serve your God? And if this is totally outside your realm of experience and thinking, look seriously at your salvation. There needs to be at least a little bit of desire and hunger for the things of God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells you at the instant of salvation. He gives you that. Now, it varies with the individual. It varies in intensity. But there needs to be some of that there. And it needs to be cultivated. And it needs to grow. And you follow through. And let's put forth that training, that discipline, that subjection. And put forth this effort. Like I said, set a goal. And I gave you a bunch of different ideas. Read through your Bible this year. Determine that you are going to learn how to share the gospel with somebody. And if you don't know how, I will tell you how. I will give you the verses that you need to memorize. And it's not this big, long list. Half a dozen verses will get you well started. All right? And guarantee you, most of you are going to know probably half of those or more already. And then keep your eyes open for those opportunities to share the gospel. You're going to commit yourself to praying. Don't set a timer. Have a list. Have a list. Okay? One of the reasons we have a church directory is so that you can pray through the directory. Pray for one another. Okay? And if you find that it's just too much, divide it in half and you alternate every other day. I have my congregation here divided into 4 days. All right? It's on a 4-day rotation. Everybody here gets prayed for. Okay? But it's on a 4-day rotation because it's too much. Otherwise, I'd be spending hours. There is time constraints. All right, but set those goals. Make up your mind because you got to deal with the things that are immaterial as opposed to the things that are material. The things that are permanent instead of the things that are fleeting. All right, let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you that this life is but a brief prelude to our entire existence. And yet we are so wrapped up in our prelude that we don't pay attention, really, to the things that are going to follow. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to do all that is within our power to deal with things that we will be able to take with us in the hereafter, that we will prepare ourselves to some extent, as best we can, for life in the hereafter. And Father, may we not become so wrapped up in the tangibles that we lose sight of the spiritual. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.